Thank you. If you have your Bibles today, would you please open them to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 18. And what we're going to be looking at today is not just the birth of Jesus Christ, but what does it mean? And I would offer to you that at times we take the birth of Jesus, we accept the birth of Jesus, but we leave him in a manger. And what we realize is Jesus came with a purpose. And this is the invitation that I'm just going to go ahead and give you now. If Jesus came with a purpose, we accepted him as our Lord and Savior, then his purpose becomes our purpose. And if his purpose hasn't become our purpose, then we either have the wrong Jesus or we misunderstood the gospel. So that's where we're going to close today. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to look from Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, and hopefully we're going to see some things that we can learn and apply from Jesus' birth. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' And then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife, and he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you, Lord, I pray that we will rejoice knowing that you came with a purpose. And God, you love us so much, you include us in that purpose. And so I pray that today you would speak to our hearts about what you want to make a reality in our life as a result of the relationship that we have with you. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we look at this narrative, when we look at the events that were recorded by Matthew, we realize real quick Jesus came with a purpose. And that purpose was to save people like us from their sins. And when you look at the context of this passage, especially in Matthew chapter 1, you'll notice that Matthew lists the lineage of Jesus from Abraham all the way through Joseph. And the reason that that's so important is if Jesus was not a direct descendant of both Abraham and David, then the Jewish people at that time would have never accepted him as the Messiah. So that's why those names are there, and that's why it's so important. And what we need to realize is the need today is for us to realize that we're separated from God by sin, and that we need to have those sins removed so that we can have a relationship with the Lord. What's interesting to me, find it interesting because I think it holds true today, there are so many people that miss Jesus because of religion. They miss him because they don't understand that Jesus came to save us from our sins, not to make us religious. And what happens is we miss the entire meaning of Jesus' birth. The question before us today is, what can we learn from Jesus' birth? The first thing that we can learn based on verses 18 through 20 is we learn what true humility is. Look at verse 18. The Bible just simply says, Matthew just records it. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." So he's about to tell us how this took place. And he says, "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together." Now, what's interesting about this process that he calls to be betrothed, that was the way that they would do marriage back in the day. And there were some very basic parts of this, but the first part was that the friends of the bridegroom or the family, but they would go to the parents of whoever that he was going to marry, and they would basically enter into a contract. They would say, "This is what we're going to do." The second part of that would be when they would get together, but this time there would actually be the exchanging of jewelry. In other words, at the second meeting, the groom would actually give jewelry to his bride. But what would be interesting here is, on the second time that they met, they would both publicly commit to keep and fulfill their vows. The last step in the process would be when the groom actually brought the dowry to the parents of the bride, would actually give that to them. At some time, based on what I read, there would be a priest present at this moment. But what's interesting is from that moment on, these two individuals were considered to be married. Some people chose later to have a wedding ceremony, but not everyone did. And so at the moment that this process was complete, in the eyes of the community, in the eyes of the Lord, these individuals were considered to be married. Some people actually even moved in together. Some of them had children, and these children were considered to be of a marriage. It was not considered to be outside of marriage, because in that society, they believed that they were married. But what's important is, once this process had taken place, if they no longer were in that contract, that they had to get a divorce. There had to be a legal separation, because in the eyes of the community, this was binding. And the Bible makes it very clear that they, before they came together, before they knew one another, that she was found to be with child, and the child was of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about Joseph here in this next verse, but this is interesting. Most people would speculate that she was probably 13 and Joseph was probably 14. If not off by a year or two, she could have been a year younger, she could have been a year older. But can you imagine a 13-year-old coming up to you and say, guess what? No, guess again. Could you imagine how everybody would be like, do you think I'm that crazy? But that's exactly what happened. So can you imagine a 13-year-old saying to a 14 or 15-year-old, I mean, it's not likely that he was any older than that, not likely, but saying, guess what? Guess what I'm about to have? And them to be able to, for Joseph, well, the Bible just says in verse 19, it says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man. And what's interesting about the Bible referring to him as a just man, that means that he was a righteous man. He wanted to do what God said, when God said it, because God said it. And so he had a relationship with God, and out of that relationship, he lived his life. And the Bible says that he didn't want to make a public example of her, but was mindful to put her away secretly. So there was some process that he could go through to keep her from being stoned as a person who had committed adultery. And he did not want her to bear the public shame, but he had just made the decision in his heart. He was just going to handle this matter, but it was going to be handled secretly. In verse 20 it says, but while he thought about these things, and can you imagine how perplexing these things would have been, behold, a messenger, an angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you her. Now, this is what's interesting. This angel appears to him in a dream. He confirms to her that what is Mary saying is true. But what he says to her is, do not hesitate to finish what you started. Now, when he says to her to take to you, that is a word that's used in marriage, and the idea is that she becomes your companion for life. And when you look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, some of the greatest verses about marriage in the Bible, but basically what the Lord says is that he will not answer people's prayers who mistreat their companion. And he refers to her as your wife by covenant. And this is what is interesting that the angel said to Joseph. The angel said, Joseph, it's all right. You take her as your life's companion, and you live out your life with her. And so then Joseph has to face a terrible decision. What is he going to do? Because the Bible says that Mary, his wife, that says at the end of that verse that what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, two very important things. I want to make sure that you hear what I'm about to say. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding whatsoever. I know that on no level does it make sense that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. But I want you to hear me say that by faith, that's what I believe. I cannot explain it. I cannot. You can ask me 50 questions that I cannot answer, but I want you to hear me say, I believe that. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe. And the reason that I believe it is because God can do whatever God wants to do. God does not have to ask my permission. God does not explain things to me. God just says, this is what happened. And we're gonna see in just a minute where that comes from in the Bible. But I want you to hear me say that. Now, I also want you to think about this. This is my illustration of why that from Christ's birth we learn true humility. When I think about Genesis chapter 1, when the Bible says that the Lord hovered over the waters, hovered over the nothingness, and spoke and created everything, in my heart, in my mind of faith, I can see that. Because I know something does not come from nothing. Something comes from something. Everything that is, you can't have a creation without a creator. So I can see God speaking and let there be light. Poof, there it is. I can see in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses is on the backside of the desert running from God, running from his past. I can see this fire that's on this tree that is burning, but the tree is not being consumed. And I can see God as a fire, and I can see Moses being drawn to that. In that same Exodus passage where the Bible says that by day that the Lord was a cloud that shaded the people, and by night he was a pillar of fire and kept them warm. I can see that. But listen, can you imagine God humbling himself to the point of needing somebody to change his diaper? I mean, that is hard to get your mind wrapped around. You know, I have this little grandson, and he was over at my house the other day, and he runs up to me and says, I poo-pooed in my diaper, and you need to change it. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? Me either. I don't know who said no, but me either. But that's exactly what happened. That to be able to humble yourself, to humble himself like that, it's really, it's easy to say, oh, I believe Jesus was born in a manger. But it is really difficult to truly process what he did. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. And the mind that was in Christ is the willingness to humble themselves to do what the Lord's will was. In verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And I know these are not words that we use today, but in the original language, what he said was, what Paul said when he's writing, when he says, being in the form of God, he's saying he was God. And when he said to be equal with God, he's talking about one with God. In verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, this is what's interesting. This is how we as human beings measure our humility. Our humility is measured by our obedience. There is a point in all of our walks of life when we'll say to the Lord, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Most of the time for us as Southern Baptists, we say, you don't have to do that to be saved. But that's just code for I'm not going to do that. And I want you to answer this question. What are you too good to do for God? What is it that you say, I'm not going to do it? How far do you have to go before you find your no? Where is that point when you just look at the Lord, look at his word, and say, I'm not going to do that? You see, when we look at Christ as our example, there is no no. We don't tell God no. We don't say, I'm not going to do that. We don't say, I refuse. But when we realize what God has done for us, we realize the point that he went to demonstrate what true humility is, it makes us want to do what God says. Because when you look at verses 21 through 23, we also learn what true love is through the birth of Jesus. In verse 21, the Bible says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And that word means Savior. It's the same word in the Old Testament that's used for Joshua. And the Bible says that he will save his people from their sin. Now notice when the Bible says that he will save. What they're talking about there is the fact that, number one, he died to redeem us. I'm not sure if there's anyone here that does not know this, but just in case, I want to say this. Every single person is indebted to God for every sin that we've ever committed. Whatever we've ever done against God, it is marked down in heaven. It is known. And Jesus came to pay that penalty for us. But not only did he redeem us, but he also, when he saves us, he renews us. He makes us a new creation. We're not the same person that we used to be. Everything about us changes. But not only does he renew us, but you know what? He also allows us to overcome. And I want you to just think about this. Romans 12:21, the Bible says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Try that without Jesus. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to overcome all evil. When Jesus has saved us, we get protection. We get protection from all the spiritual evil that goes on in the world. We are marked as Christ Jesus. We are protected. He sustains us when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, when we go through heartaches. And not only that, but he will one day, after our life is over, take us to heaven to be with him and live in eternity in heaven in a mansion, in a house that he has prepared for us. And I would just like to ask you a question. What can your God do? I mean, what can your God do? If your God can't do that, you've been ripped off. Somebody has told you something that's not true. But notice that the Bible says that he will save his people. And notice the Bible does not say he will save people in their sins, but he says that he will save people from their sins. It's very important that we understand something. If I profess to be a blood-bought child of the King and I can live in open disobedience and rebellion to God, it is impossible for me to be saved. It is impossible for me to stand here and say that the Lord God Almighty is going to save me from my sins and then bless me while I live in them. Y'all ever heard a preacher say, God can't bless a mess? Right? We got to decide. We have to make a decision. Have we been redeemed from our sins, or have we been redeemed and allowed to stay in our sins? We know that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, that he is the one that died to make atonement for our sins. He is the one that died to renew our hearts. He is the one that died to purify our souls. He is the one that is preparing us to live with him in eternity. And it is very important that we understand that God, that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 in your Bible. What's interesting about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is the Lord is talking to the devil. He's talking to him. And as a result of sin, this is what the Lord says to the devil in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord makes a very interesting statement. This is the first mention of Jesus in the Bible. As soon as sin enters the world, the Lord says this is what he's going to do. Speaking to the devil, the Lord says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." All right? So he said, I'm going to put something between you. And it's going to be between your seed and her seed. Now, do you notice when it says her seed is a capital S? Do you see that? So that is a reference to Jesus. And what he says is, he shall bruise your head. In other words, he's going to inflict on you a fatal wound, and you shall bruise his heel. You're going to hurt him, but you're not going to kill him. And what we have to realize is that from the moment sin entered the world, God said he was going to do something about it. And I feel sorry for people that believe that they're going to do something to make themselves right with God. I feel sorry for people that believe that they can do enough good works to be able to be in a right relationship with God, because it is impossible. And for a person to believe that, they would have to be in denial about what their sin actually does to the heart of God. And what we realize is that unless a person is willing to renounce their sin, willing to give those things up, to turn to the Lord and truly allow Him to save us from our sins, we have to realize that that is not true biblical salvation. Because when we get saved, doesn't mean that we never sin. But you know what it means? It means we never enjoy it. We realize when we sin what we've done. We know what we've done, and we know that we can't stay there. Look at verse 22. This is one of my favorite Christmas verses in verse 23. But let me read verse 22. It said, "All this was done that might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying," verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Now, I just want to tell you, my favorite Christmas word is Emmanuel, God with us. Do you realize what it took for God to be with us? I mean, He chose to lay down all the splendors, all the glory, all the majesty of heaven, and take on the form of a man. And do you know why He did that? He did that because He desires to have a relationship with us. You think about it. If we lived to be 1,000,000 years old, we wouldn't ever get to God. We would be further away from Him because we would continue to sin. And because we could never get to Him, He came to us. Now, I want to tell you, and I want you to hear me say this, because I want you to know this is what I honestly believe. Sometimes in this world, we think nobody cares, and that's not true. Sometimes in this world, we think nobody loves us. That's not true. Sometimes we think our life is not worth anything. That's not true. You know why? Because we are the most valuable thing in the entire universe. You are. You know why? Because God loves us enough. He came to earth to be with us. Now, I want to say this, and then we're going to move on. If you can understand what it is about us that would cause God to take on the form of a man and come to earth, I wish you would tell us. You know what we are on our best day? Our righteousness on our best day is as filthy rags. You know what you do with a filthy rag? You throw it away. Because you mess with a filthy rag every time you touch it. You know what you get? You get grease on your hands. Every time you touch it. And that's what we are on our best day. But you know, I offer this to you and you can reject it. I think we've forgotten that. I think we've decided that we're special. I think we've decided that God needs us, not that we need Him. And you know what the truth of the matter is? We need Him. He doesn't need us. And the fact that the Bible would say Emmanuel, God with us. That verse in, that's quoted there, verse 23, is found in Isaiah chapter 7. And there was a king, and this was some 740 years before Jesus was born. And this king, his name was Ahaz. And this guy, his country was about to be attacked by these two opposing forces. And you know what? He thought he needed to go and get another army to come and save him. And God sends the prophet Isaiah to him. And Isaiah goes up to the king. God told Isaiah where to stand. He's going to pass by this road at this time. And he goes and he stands there. And Isaiah didn't want to do it. But Isaiah said to him, "Ask God for anything, because He wants to give you a sign." And do you know he wouldn't do it? He played it off. He played it off spiritually. And he said, "Oh, who am I to impose on God?" Now, I just want to step away from Ahaz for just a second. If God asked me for anything and said, "Whatever you want, just ask me," I think I'm going to take him up on that. You know, I'm not expecting God to do that, but neither was Ahaz. And if he chose to do it, I'm going to answer. Are you going to answer, or are you just going to play it off and be spiritual all of a sudden? We're going to talk, right? I'm going to think long and hard about that. Played it off. And you know what? God told Isaiah, said, tell him, this is going to be a sign. He said, a virgin is going to have a son. And he said, this war you worried about, I'm going to handle it, and I'm going to take care of it. And I believe that this verse is quoted here so that we will realize there are always times in our life when we want to doubt God. There are always times in our life when we face situations, when we face circumstance, that our first thought is to say, not even God. But I believe that this verse is placed here so every one of us will realize there is nothing too difficult for God. It is never hopeless when God is involved. We are never without a helper. It is never over until the Lord says that it is. But I want to ask you an honest question. Do you believe that God loves us so much that he came to earth, lived a sinless life, was willing to die on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins? I do believe that. But I'll tell you what else I personally believe. I personally believe that if God was willing to do that and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, then his purpose becomes our purpose. And what we have to realize is when you look at any statistic about the church, we know we have gotten away from the most important thing. The most important thing is to share the good news of the gospel with everybody that will listen. And let them know they do not have to die in their sin. That there is no other sign going to be given to them than what we have in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 12:39, Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no other sign will be given to you other than the sign of Jonah. Jesus lived, he died, he was 3 days in the grave, and he came out. But I would like for us to think about this going into 2019. How many people would you personally like to share the gospel with in 2019? Zero? 10? 20? You know what? Every one of us gets to decide. And then the next question is, how many did we share with in 2018? Are we satisfied with that? Are we satisfied to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, this is all I could do? When you look at verses 24 and 25, these are the shortest verses, and I'm about to start the invitation. But I want to offer to you that these are the two most important verses for us today. And these are the two verses. Because in these two verses, we learn what true faith is. Are you with me? True faith. And this is what he says in verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Right? You know what? We don't want to do that. We want to go to heaven when we die. We don't want to do what the Lord said. He got up and did what the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. And what that means is he believed the Lord. He took her as his companion. He believed that she was a virgin who had conceived. I have to give it to Joseph on that one. And the Bible says he did not know her and brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I'm going to say this, and I want you to let this sink in, and if it makes you mad, it's okay. If the Jesus that was born in that manger is not directing our lives today, we got the wrong Jesus. Got the wrong one. And I want to ask you something. Do you truly believe that you and I can join this Jesus in doing what he has commanded us to do in doing the work of the church? That was pretty weak. Wolf thinks so, and that's good. We're going to take Wolf. Hey, I want y'all to look at this. It was in your bulletin. If you didn't get one, I'm sure there's a bulletin out there when you go out. This is the invitation today. This is it right here. The invitation today is, what is God inviting you to join Him in doing in 2019? When I was in school, if you were double dog dared, you had to do it. And if you were triple dog dared, oh my goodness, I'm triple dog daring you to make this a matter of prayer. How can it be that I would say that I have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I ain't heard from Him in years? How can I say that I have a relationship with the true and living God? I have no desire whatsoever to join Him in anything that He's doing. Do you know how pathetic that would be? Do you know how ridiculous that would be? And what we have to realize is the Lord that was born in that manger didn't stay. He lived a sinless life. He atoned for every sin that we've ever committed. When God hands us our bill in eternity for every sin that we've ever committed, you know what every Christian's bill is going to say written across the top? Paid in full by the blood of Jesus. The Jesus that you have make you think He would die on a cross to forgive you of your sins and then just wait for you to pop up one day in heaven? He wants us to join Him. And I want to challenge you to pray a really, really, really big prayer. I want to challenge you to pray things like, God, as long as I'm joining You, I'll do anything. That word scare anybody? I heard a yes. That's good. I like honesty. Lord, as long as I'm joining You, I'll go anywhere. Got any takers? Is the word anywhere scare anybody? I heard some yeses. That's good. I like honesty. But let me tell you something. Do we want to get to the end of our lives and find out that this Jesus is the King of Kings, is the Lord of Lords, is the great I Am, is the Alpha and the Omega? And for years we convinced ourselves that we had a relationship with Him, but we really just had a relationship with a baby in a manger. We didn't have a relationship with the God who moves, the God who is, the God who can, the God that asks this question, is there anything too difficult for me? And this is the invitation. If you will do it, I want you to pray till you find your no. Remember what it said? That our obedience, our faith is measured by our obedience. And I want you, our humility, excuse me, but I want you to pray until you look at that paper and go, No. And this is what I want you to do. I'm going to do the same thing. I want you to put this in your Bible, and I want you to look at it for the next 52 Sundays. And I just want to say this, since I don't know that this will happen to anybody. If you leave this blank, you do not know the Jesus we're talking about. If something inside of you doesn't say, all right, Lord, something inside of you doesn't say, I'm not going to miss this boat, then it's obvious you do not know who we're talking about. So I want to challenge you to find the limits of your faith by answering this question. Now, does that scare anybody? Four of us. The rest of y'all are so spiritual. Man, it's impressive. Hey, listen. We don't want to miss the opportunity to see what God can do through our life. We don't want to get to heaven and say, wow, I wish I would have known You wanted to do that, Lord. That would have been awesome. So, I just want to pray a very simple prayer, and it's a prayer of faith. And once we pray this prayer, we're going to go into the invitation. This altar will be open. But I want to just, you hear me say, and then I'm going to pray. Find your no. Find when you look at that paper what makes you go, did I really write that down? and get ready, because you're about to have the best spiritual year of your life. Unless you're a chicken. Father God, as we bow before you today, Lord, I just want to just speak for us collectively and say, God, you're an awesome and mighty God. Lord, we are not capable of knowing what you want to do through our lives based on who you are. And God, you don't want us to do things for you. You want us to do things with you. But God, I'm afraid that in America, we have watered our faith down so much, we think you need us, not that we need you. And so God, I pray that we will take this seriously, and not for Jeff Walker's sake and not for Grace Baptist Church's sake, but I pray that we will take this seriously so that we can see what an awesome and mighty God that we have. How that you can supply things that we can't imagine. You can make a way when there is no way. You can do things that we are not capable of knowing, but we are capable of saying no. And I pray that that would be the sin that we would repent of today. Lord, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name.